We are going to tap in and get back with our study in Ruth. I get the fun chapter, A, because there's all these weird things that happen in this chapter, and Joe likes to hand those off, and B, because we get to the point. We hit the peak today in Ruth, so I'm very excited. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3 as you're opening your scriptures. Here's what's been going on. A man named Elimelech, who is not a terribly godly man, with a good wife named Naomi, go to a land because of a famine. They're told not to go. They're told to pray and repent to deal with famines. They leave. They get out of that. They don't want to. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to pray. They go to a place called Moab. Not a nice place. These are an evil people, very godless people. He lets his two sons marry ungodly women. One of them is named Orpah. One of them is named Ruth. Dad dies. Both sons die. Mom's going to head home. She says, hey, kids, you know, daughters-in-law, y'all go find yourself some new husbands. I got nothing. No land, no money, no nothing. I'm just headed home. I'm going to be a beggar. Orpah leaves. Ruth has a conversion experience. She says, no, I want your God. I want to become a part of the people that God is raising up. So she goes with them. She is then a beggar, and she goes to beg in a field and to glean. The beggars at that day had to work. They had to go grab basically the corners of the leftovers that weren't efficient to harvest. They were left there, and the poor could come get those. And so it was barley harvest time, and she went, found some barley. She was along the edge of the field, and a man named Boaz, who owns the field, happens to show up. We've talked about God's providence. Happens to see Ruth, and he happens to see a good thing in Ruth. Apparently, she was quite the attractive young lady because she's ugly, sweaty, in her nasty clothes, and hey, Boaz gets happy. Who's that? And so we have this little budding romance suddenly happen. And it looks like it's going to be this glorious love story. And so he gives her all these presents, very lavish presents. He tells her, come back to this field every day. And I'm thinking, Ruth's sitting here thinking, okay, hey, you know, this is going well. Going to see Boaz tomorrow too. And so he promises her, he sets everything up. Nothing. I mean, nothing. We go 6 to 8 weeks. Nothing. Story is flat. All right? So I can't resist taking a little poke at my gorgeous wife, Ralu. Our first date was December 18th. And now, big spender here. You know, I know how to take a girl out. I took her to the office Christmas party. Yeah, we'll get into guys and their dating habits later. But anyway, so I take her to the office Christmas party. I had a great time. I don't think she enjoyed it a whole lot, apparently. So, take her back, and my wife is Romanian. She is still a Romanian citizen. She's a permanent resident here. And she was staying at that time with a family who she was helping. She was basically a volunteer nanny. This little family had a little girl with cancer. God had brought her over to help them because she was out of a job because she was the guy's secretary. And so suddenly he leaves the country, she's out of a job, she volunteers, hey, I'll help with your daughter. She loved their kiddos, they were close. Take her back to their house, and I know that she is leaving the country in 2 days. That was one of the reasons I took her to the office Christmas party. I had to get something in there before she left the country. Thought she was cute, you know, liked her, hey, we'll give her a shot. She says, bye, walks into the house, no email, no phone, nothing, on a plane to Europe, gone. That went great. Thankfully, several months later, nothing, she shows back up. And so that's basically the scenario we've got here. 6 to 8 weeks after Ruth and Boaz meet, everything looks good, you know, Boaz likes the gal, nothing. Ruth and Naomi come up with a plan. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to get in here, and we're going to see two themes. This is not going to be a typical sermon like I preach. I had trouble organizing this, and so I decided we're just going to read the story today. And we're going to come up with two themes that come out of this story. And we'll get into those as we read here. So let's pray together one more time, and then start reading the book of Ruth. God, we thank you and we love you. You are good and you are God. You are provident over us. You spread your wings over your people. You orchestrate things. You direct the symphony of the craziness of life that so often seems like just an oboe part that's squeaky and obnoxious. But Lord, we know from your view is beautiful and it fits. Lord, show us just a little bit of how we fit into your story. Your story of redemption, your story of renewal, your story of freedom today. God, speak to us through your word, by your Spirit. Lord, proclaim the gospel to our hearts today. In Jesus, your name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, this is Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Right, now remember where they're at. They are homeless. We have no idea where they're living at this point. It may be with a relative. It's a nice part of the year. They may be in a cave. We have no idea. They are homeless folks. They are poor. They have no land. Their land was sold off when they left town. And so she sees her daughter-in-law, who is this amazing daughter-in-law. She is the dream daughter-in-law, or even dream daughter. She is extremely hardworking. She goes out every day, and she brings back way more than anybody else, apparently because she's really good-looking and Boaz likes her. And so, you know, she is just taking care of her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law said, "Hey, go back to your own folks." No, she stays and takes care of her mother-in-law. She's this amazing, amazing daughter-in-law, and Naomi wants the best for her. She says, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Rest is a huge theme in the Bible. Did you catch what Tom read earlier? All the way into the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, the Bible's still talking about rest, this need for rest. If you looked in your bulletin, we printed in there Psalm 23. Just listen. You don't even need to turn there. I want you to just hear these words for a second. Sometimes we get analytical about Psalm 23. That's not the point of Psalm 23. Just listen to it. Grab the feeling of this. "The Lord is my shepherd. I won't even want. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me through paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Does that not feel good? Is that not where you want to be every single day? The still waters, the lying down, green pastures. I mean, doesn't that sound good to anybody? Yeah, did y'all catch? By the way, I've had people commenting to me all week long about my big old Dodge truck after the Super Bowl commercial. Did y'all catch it? I mean, how many of y'all saw the big commercial? I didn't. I hate sports. We left at halftime to put our daughter and son to sleep. Didn't turn the thing back on. Missed the thing. I'm hearing enough questions. How about that commercial? I get on the internet and find this thing. And it's the commercial about the farmers, right? That you know, theologically it's horrible. But anyway, it's a cool commercial about, you know, farming. Man, they're tough. But do you catch the appeal to that? How many of you, man, I just want to be a farmer for a day. You know, then you think about all the dirt and it's kind of out. But, man, there's something about that, isn't there? This peace, this quiet, the good, rich home life. And we want that, don't we? Isn't there this hunger for it? And that's what Naomi is saying. Shouldn't I seek rest for you? The Bible uses a couple words. It uses rest. It uses a word, peace. But we as Americans, we think of peace as not fighting, right? We're at peace with Mexico because we're not, you know, in a war with them. That's not the Bible word of peace. In the Scripture, the word peace and the word rest, it has to do with this wholeness, this satisfaction with Christ that pervades all of life. It's when things are right with the world. We don't always see that, do we? Even as, okay, we're talking believers here, most of y'all, we're in on this, okay? We trust Jesus. Does that mean everything's great and whole and right with the world? Even us, man, we want that. We got a little taste of it, and so we want it even more. And Naomi says, "Shouldn't I seek rest for you? That it would be well with you." I want you to put down your first theme here in your bulletin. Biblical rest. Biblical rest is ceasing your attempts at righteousness and works and effort to gain favor with God. Ruth was a hard worker. Okay, if you could get into heaven with a Puritan work ethic, Ruth was there. She was a good, good girl, all right? But it wasn't enough. Naomi looks at this and says, this is not enough. Yeah, you're working hard, but man, you're miserable in it. You're worn out at the end of the day. You're gone. I want something more for you. Her work wasn't enough. To gain effort and favor with God, but rest is wholly trusting in the finished work of Christ for salvation, righteousness, peace, satisfaction, hope, all your true needs. When the Bible talks about rest and peace, this is where we go. It's ceasing your work and trusting Christ's work. Now, we're going to go through some things. Naomi wasn't talking about that. Naomi was talking about you're coming home stinking and sweating every single day because you're harvesting barley. All right? But we want to get something out of this. The Bible was written for this purpose. How many stories of widows do you think there were in the Old Testament? Hundreds? Why do we have Ruths? It's because God had a point. God had an intent. He wanted to reveal something about himself to you through this story of Ruth. Now, some of y'all know I really enjoy art. I'm out from in Denver. I've never seen one of this lady's paintings around here. There's a lady named Bev Doolittle, fabulous painter, gorgeous, gorgeous acrylic painter. And she paints pictures of the West. And her pictures are very much to promote American Indians and the wonderful things that were about them. There were a lot of negative things, but there were some amazing things about them. And she promotes that. But very, very rarely in any of her pictures will you ever see a Native American. You see, you look at the picture and you might see this beautiful mountainside and this cowboy at the bottom. You'd never think about that. That's a picture about Indians. But then you start looking at it, and that snow? Wait a minute. That's a headdress. That's an Indian over there looking down at the cowboy, watching out for him. Or there's another scene, my favorite, is there's this trail of miners going in. They've got all the mining equipment. There's a big mountain, big lake, and it's reflected, and the snow's reflected in there. And there's the Native American sign of a eagle, you know, a power, a strength sign. And that's the snow that all these miners are crossing. It's really cool stuff. So there's the picture, but then there's the picture. Y'all get what I'm saying here? And that's what we're going to do here in Ruth. There's the story, and it's a story, and we're going to get a lot of stuff for that. And by the way, most of the stuff we're going to get today is for single ladies. There's a couple things for single men. Single men, here's what you need to get. You're an idiot, okay? We'll get there. All right, so anyway, we want to get both of those pictures, all right? Sorry, single men, it's just true. Ruth chapter 3. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" So that's what the chapter is about, seeking rest. "That it may go well with you. Is not Boaz our relative?" Now, this isn't like weird Arkansas relative. This is a more distant relative, all right? "With whose young women you were. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Okay, time out. Remember I told you Joe likes to give away the hard stuff? Okay, here we go. Winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Very innocent sounding, right? It was not. Okay, here's the deal. They've been working all summer long, and this is a big deal. This is the last day of work for the winter harvest. All right, so it's fall. It's suddenly nice weather. They've got all the barley piled up, and what they've done is basically cut off, and you've got little grains of barley, but it's got a shell around it. All right, you can't eat the shell. Wheat is the same way. And so what they would do is they'd big pile them on this big floor, and it was toward evening in Bethlehem time. The records tell us that Bethlehem, the winds were very still during the daytime, but they picked up at night. So all day they'd stomp or run animals across this stuff. They'd just smash it up. And then at night, they'd get big old pitchforks, shovels, you know, whatever they use, grab it, literally just throw it up in the air. And the wind would carry away all those little kernels, those little holes that were inedible. They were real light. It's just like a little paper shell, kind of like onion paper around it. And so they'd throw this up. The wind would carry that away. The barley would fall down. Shovel it again. Shovel it again. So this was hard, hard work, but it was the last day of work. So here's the scenario you have. A bunch of men working really hard out in a field by themselves. They now have a harvest. Harvest in that day equates to money. All right? So think about it. I don't know if any of y'all noticed the article this week about, I believe it was Idaho, where they're doing the fracking for oil. It is such a wild west kind of area. They're actually considering legalizing brothels. That's how morally decrepit it has got. Guys working hard, they have money and nothing to do. This is this. All right? The threshing floor. They are there. They suddenly have money. The work's done for the season. They're going to celebrate. Here's what typically went on. Feasting, drunkenness, and prostitution. As a matter of fact, it's even in the Bible. In Hosea, it actually says that prostitutes looked forward to that day because they made more money. They raised their rates. That's how decrepit this day was. And so this is a dangerous time. So he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now we're going to get to how Boaz winnows barley. It's a little bit different. Wash and anoint yourself. Take a shower. Put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor. But listen to this very carefully. But do not make yourself known to the man. Don't act like a prostitute. Okay, dating tip number one. Ladies, don't act like prostitutes. Yeah, that's a given, right? Okay, it should be a given. But ladies, don't act like... If you want a guy who wants a trashy girl, go act like a trashy girl. If you want a godly guy, don't do that. Okay, dating tip number one. Again, that's a bonus. That's picture number one. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. Okay, by the way, this is for all women, not just single ones. When do you talk to men? After dinner. Not during. Okay, it's in the Bible. Not the point. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Yeah, I'll bet he'll tell you what to do. And she replies, all that you say, I will do. Now, let me tell you, I have a daughter. This is not the dating advice Emma's getting, okay? This is risky advice. Winnowing and getting the barley ready, this was not a good time to be a lady and be around this. The ladies who were around this were prostitutes. That's who was hanging out. Naomi says, now, don't act like them, but go ahead and go. This is really risky advice. What if Boaz takes advantage of this? There's a risk here. Now, there's a couple things going on. A, Naomi knows this guy. She knows him from way back. The minute Ruth said the name Boaz, Naomi got excited. That's actually what begins the work of changing her heart and softening her heart. Is when Naomi hears Boaz, this is a good guy. This guy loves God. He's part of our family. This is good news. That's chapter 2. Not only that, when Boaz walks onto the farm, you know what everybody starts doing? They start talking about God. This would be the equivalent of walking into work tomorrow morning and say, hey, how did everybody's church services go? What did you hear about Jesus? That's how he approaches his job. Now, he's the owner. He can do whatever he wants. Some of y'all can't do that. I realize that. He's in charge. He owns a place. What are you going to do? He comes in there with this attitude. This is a godly guy. So now here's why Naomi can give this advice, and it's not horrifying. She trusts God. God's plan is redemption. We're going to get to that. That's going to be our second theme here. We'll get to that in just a minute. But she trusts God's plan. But second, she's trusting God's man, too. She's trusting that this man loves God. There's a risk for any woman getting married. I mean, let's be blunt. The statistics on abuse, the statistics on all this, they're horrible. There's a risk. But there came down to a point that Naomi said, hey, he loves Jesus. Go for it. And I hope and pray, daddies, I'm going to speak to you. I hope and pray we can give that kind of advice. Man, this guy, he may not ever make $1 million, but man, he loves Jesus. Go for it, girl. I hope I give that kind of daddy advice. I hope I give that kind of daddy advice. But this is Naomi's advice to her. And Ruth says, all right, let's go. Let's go. Verse number 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. Actually, she tweaks it a little. We'll see that. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, he just has a good time. This is a party time. Okay, now I told you Boaz, his whole threshing floor thing was not typical threshing floor thing. All right? In the end, Boaz is not drunk. He is very sharp. There's no mention of prostitutes. This was a different scene. This was a godly man. The man loved Jesus. It's a whole different scene. But listen to what he did do. The man was happy. He'd had a huge harvest. It was done. He celebrated. Hey, praise God. Celebrate in a godly way. Sometimes we forget. We let heathen take the idea of celebration and ruin it with drunkenness, perversion, everything that's in a Super Bowl commercial except a Ram truck. That's what we think of celebration. That's not celebration. Celebration is very much a godly, godly thing. So he celebrates. And by the way, she doesn't go bug him. This is not, okay, let's have the define the relationship moment right when he's happy. Okay, I mean, she lets him have some food, gets him, you know. His heart was merry. He was a happy guy. Girls, if you want to marry a miserable guy, look for a miserable guy. If you don't want to marry a miserable guy, don't date one. All right? I mean, if this guy was happy. So he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. He goes, he finds, you know, he's got barley, you know, for a pillow. He's hanging out. He's proud of his stuff. She came softly. She uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, there's some commentators out there that will try to say this means something different and all that. What it means is she uncovered his feet and she laid down, all right? Just leave it at that. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and look, a woman. Okay, shocked the boy, all right? A woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? Here's what he's thinking. Remember, what happens at threshing floors? Sexual sin. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. All right, get ready for what she says. She gets bold. Bull in the china shop here. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Here's what's going on. Spread your wings. Remember chapter 2? God says, Naomi says, we're to sit under the wings. We're to rest under God's wings as a great eagle. Joe had, by the way, I don't know if y'all caught it. I think it's one of the best things he's ever said. God is not an employer. He's an eagle. Run under his wings. This is the concept, and this is God. And what she says is, I want under your wings, Boaz. Your redeemer. Again, we're going to come back to that redeemer word here in just a second. She's not proposing to him. Don't advocate that, ladies. She's just proposing he propose. All right? That's basically what's going on here. Boaz was not a quick fellow. All right? Now, he was smart, good businessman. I mean, he's rich. I mean, all that kind of stuff. But not real quick when it comes to the girl thing, okay? There's times where, ladies, I'm not saying go chase a guy. Don't hear that. That's not a role of a woman. It's not. If you chase a guy, guess what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life? You're going to be chasing that same guy. If you can't eventually take care of business, you don't want it. But hear this. Ladies, there are times where you kind of have to, you know, if the guy's walking this way, you kind of have to do this little number. Okay? Guys are not bright. We're just not. Remember, single guys? Stupid. Okay? That's just all there is to it. All right? She looked for a godly man. And she made herself available. If he acts, great. If not, she doesn't want him. You don't either. Okay, keep going. Again, we're going to step to the bigger picture story here. We keep coming back to this word redemption. If you look into your bulletin, our second theme is redemption. I'm going to read you a definition, and we're going to break it down just a little bit. Redemption is the deliverance from bondage and slavery achieved by a ransom paid as a substitute for your sin and failing, resulting in a renewal to the way God intended things to be. Okay, that's a mouthful. Three things. Redemption is freedom. It's freedom. Remember back to the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? They were slaves to Pharaoh. The Bible uses the word redemption of them, and what happens? They're slaves. They're not slaves. Okay? That's what happens. They're slaves. They come out of that. They are redeemed. They're bought out of that slavery. For us, here's the big picture, all right? The picture that we see into this. We are slaves to sin. Read Romans 1. Sin gets us, not just to a point of, okay, we occasionally mess up and get into sin. Sin gets us to the point it has grabbed hold of our souls and is dragging us to hell. That's the Bible picture. You can't get away. Now, you can modify some behaviors. I mean, there's great things out there that have helped a lot of people. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous. It's helped tons of folks. But guess what? If they don't trust Christ, their soul is still enslaved. And let me tell you, it's not just for the bad sins, those sins. It's for the sins in your life. It's for that angry thought at your husband, at your wife this morning because she didn't, you know, get the kids ready like you thought they ought to. It's for that evil thought you had against your boss who was just being a turkey. But you let your mind go there and you let your mind dwell there. Those sins are enslaving. The book of Romans says, do not submit yourselves to a yoke, like an oxen thing, you know, the thing that they used to plow. Don't submit yourselves to a yoke of slavery that it's pulling, it's dragging you, and it is literally dragging you to the pits of hell. Apart from Jesus Christ, your sin will consume you. I don't care what sin it is. You may even look pretty good in this life. You may not be those people, but your sin has consumed your soul. You need freedom from it. You need freedom. And it can't come from doing better because the sin still has the grip. It only comes from redemption, from being bought out of that. First part. Deliverance from bondage or slavery. Second part is a ransom. There is a high cost. We're about to see, we're going to read this story where Boaz pays a cost. He buys a field back. So what had happened? Elimelech's field, it got sold when he disappeared. Hey, who wants his field? You know, it was Storage Wars or Property Wars, whatever it is, you know, on Discovery Channel, you know, BC version. They had a big auction. It gets sold off. He's going to buy the field back. It cost money or barley or whatever they used. The cost for your redemption was high. It actually cost something. It doesn't cost you. It cost Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. It cost Him everything, His very life. He bore your sins on the cross. He died for you. The cost couldn't be higher. So it's deliverance, it's cost, it's ransom, but it's also renewal. Here's what Ruth was being asked to redeem for. Again, let's get back into the small picture, then we're going to bring it to the big picture. The small picture, she was poor, she was homeless, she had no food anymore. Barley harvest was over. Whatever she had saved, that's what she's got to eat, nothing more. It's going to get cold. Winter's coming. Snow. She's got nothing. She needs some renewal. She needs things fixed. God's plan is not for poor, hungry people to be out there in the world anywhere. When God created this world, it was not a world where there was not enough resources for everybody. It was a world where there were plenty of resources. There were more than enough resources. There were resources to be celebrated. There was food to be celebrated. If she repented and turned to Christ, Marie Antoinette in heaven could say, "Let them eat cake, because there's cake." Ruth needed help. She's a poor, single woman with nothing. Redemption for her, her renewal was marriage. It was family. It was that wholeness there. It was financial stability. It was food. It was a house. There was this renewal. So she was brought out of the slavery of her poverty. He paid a price. And he renewed her to a right standing life, a good life. Here's the picture. Here's the big picture we need to come out of here with. Jesus Christ will free you from your sin by his amazing, costly death on the cross. And he will begin to right things in your life, beginning with your own soul. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to be happy, wonderful, joyful. I mean, we had a washing machine go out this week. I mean, that stuff still happens to believers. It maybe even happens more. But there's this beginning of a renewal. And this renewal will not stop getting better and better and better until heaven comes and breaks through and Jesus Christ steps foot on this very earth and writes everything anew. There will be no more hungry children in Africa. There will be no more orphans. That's redemption. That is what Christ offers to you. Okay, now let's keep reading. We got to get the rest of the picture here, and we're running a little behind. I'm going long. Verse number 10. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Where does he go? Not, "Oh my goodness, you're a hottie." You're blessed of the Lord. You're a godly gal. "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness." She's a kind woman. "Greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." Okay, here's what's going on. All right, information, ladies. The reason the romance stopped at, who's that? Hook this girl up with everything she wants. To nothing. Boaz thinks she's out of his league. All right, now, I don't know what this guy looked like or how old he was, but he was either ugly enough or old enough that he thought he was way out of that a homeless, sweaty girl was out of his league, all right? So this was not the pretty boy, okay? Let's just put it at that. He thought she was way out of his league. Didn't even consider her a second time, okay? The rich guy thinks the homeless girl's out of his league. You know, he either has identity issues or he's ugly, all right? But he gets it. Oh, wait, you're available. This guy gets excited. And listen to what he does. "And all my fellow townspeople know that you are a worthy," note that word, we're going to come back to it, "a worthy woman. And now it is true, I am a redeemer." And he's ready to go. Sign on the dotted line. They did not date for 10 years, okay? He's godly and she knows it. She's godly and he knows it. They're attracted to each other. All right. There's not more questions to answer. Jesus Christ is the bond in a relationship. You do not need a 10-year dating relationship to know that this is going to work. Trust it to the Lord. Follow everything he says in his word. And then, man, just go. Man up. Guys, there's some of you in here who need to hear that. Man up and go. Make a decision. He calls her a worthy woman. This is the last little stop we're going to make. We're going to finish up reading the chapter. That word worthy is only used 3 times in the entire scriptures. Once right here. once in the book of Proverbs and what kind of wife to look for, and one time in the scripture Amanda Agnew read. Proverbs 31. Ladies, have y'all ever read that scripture? All right, ladies, have y'all ever read that? Remember, I'm the children's pastor, you talk back. Ladies, have y'all ever read this scripture? How do you feel after reading that scripture? Yeah. She's quite a lady, huh? Ruth is that lady. In the Hebrew Bible, they don't have the same order we do. Do you know actually how the Bible falls? It goes Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ruth. This is Proverbs 31 right here, lived out. So, A, do you want to know what this looks like? Proverbs 31, that what seems so lofty and unachievable, it looks like a poor homeless gal who worked really hard, who God blessed. Does that put it in a little bit of perspective? Now let me take another perspective here, ladies, all right? Because that list is, it's awesome. And by the way, I have one. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know how Rollo does all she does. But that list is overwhelming. Listen to this. He says, you're a worthy woman. You are the Proverbs 31 gal. And guess what? You still need redemption. That's the whole point of this. She was a hard worker from the get-go. She needed to be redeemed. Even being a worthy woman, according to Proverbs 31, was not enough. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that gal that Amanda read about? My goodness, that's not good enough. Even that woman needs redemption. I don't care how good you are, how moral you are, how wonderful you are. Trust me, I know how to check boxes. I was a pro at it when I was younger. Man, you give me a list, I can knock it out. And I'm talking about moral stuff. Man, I'm willing to do it. I was miserable. Because I never realized Christ was enough. Christ checked the boxes. Christ did the work. Remember, it comes back to that idea of rest. We're going to hit it one more time before we're done. Christ is the rest. Christ is the rest. Christ has done the work. All right, let's get back. Let's read to this. Verse number 12. And now it is true, I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. In other words, there's somebody who's even more closely related. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, then let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie here, lie down until morning. So she laid his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And so that let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz was protecting her image. Don't even say she was here. I don't even want anybody thinking she was that kind of girl. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing, hold it out. So she held it out. He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Who's this for? She's about to get married. She's about to marry the rich guy. Who's the barley for? Then she went into the city and came to her mother-in-law and said, who said, how did you fare? Then she told him all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. He said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Guys, my idiots out there, all right? You want to win the girl? Go for the mom. Win the mom over. Win the dad over. Let me tell you, if some guy comes to me when Emma's older and wants to hang out with me more than before he wants to hang out with my daughter, we're talking now. Otherwise, I'm cleaning my gun. I mean, that's, you know, this guy's got it, okay? All right? How to not be an idiot, according to Boaz, all right? She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Who doesn't rest? Boaz. the Redeemer. He does the work. As our music team comes back up, we're going to sing one last song. It's called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. This is an awesome song. But let me tell you specifically how this applies to you today, coming out of the book of Ruth. Remember Boaz said, there's another redeemer nearer than I. Remember that? It's another relative. He's kind of a goofball. He doesn't even care. Joe will get that next week, all right? But here's the point. Did Boaz have to redeem Ruth? No, there was another. There was another one. And by the way, this is amazing. In the law, do you know what actually gets redeemed? The fields. The family has nothing to do with it. Ruth had no right of redemption. She couldn't say, I deserve this according to the law. Do you know why Boaz redeems Ruth? One reason, and one reason only. He loved her. Jesus Christ loves you. Run to His redemption. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you're still working for your redemption, run to Jesus and say, Jesus, redeem me. I trust you. I give up. I'm going to rest in you. But if you've already experienced that, boy, I got redeemed, and there was a long time before I learned to rest in Jesus. And I trusted His work. By the way, Ruth's in the same boat. She trusted God a long time ago. Chapter 1, she's trusted God. But she still needs this redemption. Let me tell you, redemption is for you today. That doesn't mean you need to get re-saved. You didn't lose your salvation necessarily. You just need to rest in Christ by faith in His finished work. Let's pray. Jesus, lover of our soul, to your bosom may we fly. Amen.